So I'm taking over for Ben on this day, and he said that it's just about 12 pages condensed to about 170 slides. So I figured that we need to be reminded. Oh no, it's 111 pages to 112 slides. That's right. There we go. And that he done fixed it. Oh, wait a second. He added the E over here. So he's supposed to have an E there, but he added two. Okay. Good. So in this chapter, we're discussing, I tell you, what's interesting is you read the book, and I read the next one. Obviously, I've got to teach it, and was part of teaching some of the beginning one. So if I could be so bold to say, here on earth, this is the heart of the matter, right? Sin is the heart of the matter and our fall. So spending a lot of time on this, and we've talked about conflict, and we've talked about how to deal with conflict and some resolution on conflict, all this stuff. But in the previous chapters to this, it's laying the foundation for what we believe to be true. True about God, true about Scripture, true about creation, true about His intent, providence. What's to be true? But here we get into what ails us, what our pains are. Sin. So if you all believe all the true, now we're talking about sin. And by way of summary, and then I thought, well, you know, Ben does a pretty good job of taking a word, and then I think what does he say? Make it ghetto, make it in the vulgar language, in the plain language, right? So I thought I would do that with summary. So summary suggests the statement of main points with no elaboration or explanation, a summary listing of the year's main events. So that's what summary means. And I thought, well, you know, is that the word we want to use? You know, do we want to use a different word? Oh, you can't see because it's blue. Okay, so this was all me trying to be clever. You know, trite implies greatest possible compression, condensed implies. So as I went through all this, I just figured I'm going to stick with summary. Okay? So the summary that we have for today is 6.1, our first parents sinned and allowed for God's glory. Okay? 6.2, we went from right to not right. We died, if you will, and got totally dirty. Total depravity, right? 6.3, from our first parents, everyone inherits sin, guilt, and a corrupt nature. That's a very sometimes difficult explanation to unbelievers. You know, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. Since we're corrupt, we sin. And that is part of our life here on earth, is dealing with sin. Our own, and that around us. So, this is the 6.5. So this corruption of nature during this life does remain in those that are regenerated. So that's a word we're going to deal with there. And although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. So you can see there we've got five words we're gonna kind of bust into a little bit for try to drive down some clearer understanding of it. So regenerated. So there's a generator there. That's what Bennett on there. And we take some sort of fuel and turn it into energy, right? We turn it into something. We make something out of it. So it means generated, and I edited a little bit. They use the word create a lot in here. Then when I look at what, nothing's actually created, right? But grown again, born, originate, made useful, or new again, or restored. Think about the regeneration of a neighborhood. Joey yesterday went and played music in a neighborhood in Fresno that the city and other folks are trying to regenerate, right? I think it's the Broken Neighborhoods program. And they're trying to regenerate it by bringing people out with music, with food, discussion, of course, with Joey's band. They talk about the gospel and also to build relationships with the police, right? Okay. So in the root, again, Jannar, to beget, grown, made, create. So that's what it is. So I have a little story to tell you about a lizard. So when we first moved here, the behind our back fence was all farm still, all farmlands. And they were growing cotton and corn and things like that. And every time they'd irrigate, two things decided to seek refuge in our home. Can you imagine what two things? Yes, lizards and rodents made their way into our house. And so my story about a lizard, one particular lizard made it into the house. And I don't know that I have it right. Kyle's already laughing. So this lizard, either Deb or one of you, who was it that touched the tail?
Would you like me to tell the story?
Yeah. You want to tell a story? So, yes. So tell the story about the lizard and the tail and Debbie Goddard.
So, Rick had mentioned, lizards and rodents made their way to our home. And one evening we were cleaning, rearranging furniture or something, you know, and we were going to vacuum under the couch, I think. So my brother and I moved the couch out of the way, mom's getting ready to vacuum, and all of a sudden, there's a lizard squirming around underneath the couch. We hit some books that I think we stored our Bibles for devotion would be under the couch. So we moved the books out of the way, and there's this lizard. And he goes squirming around in my mind.
You got to hold it up so you can.
Very unhappy with the fact that there's this lizard squirming around under her couch. And so she proceeds to very animatedly tell us to take care of it. And we get like a cover, a Tupperware or something. We're going to try and capture it and release it outside. And right as we do that, it releases its tail. And its tail just starts squirming all over the place and that was a moment of great unhappiness for my mom. And we proceed to get it and get it out. And of course, the tail, we get the lizard out and the tail's there squirming. And so it was a very interesting moment of loud exclamations of dissatisfaction with the lizard's behavior from my mom, namely screaming. And it was just an interesting moment because there the tail had just been released, and of course lizards regenerate their tail.
They regenerate their tail. So there's my story there.
There you go.
So he's got a tail, and they release their tail. Something grabs it, the tail comes up, come off, it wiggles. It's meant to be a deterrent or a distractor to some predator. What Kyle failed to tell in the story was the most profound part for my wife. It wasn't the tail, wasn't the wiggling. Wasn't all that stuff. It's that her son determined that she was now not being constructive to the situation. And so he picks her up and carries her out of the room in this position. And to this day, when somebody screams, when she's startled, I ask her, I said, do I need to carry you out of the room now? So that's the lizard story. So why do you think I would pick the example of a lizard for regeneration, particularly its tail, right?
Its tail is
so there's a threat, there's an issue, the tail is released, but yet it's made new again. New tail grows to regenerate. So tail broken, gone, severed, and then regenerated. Yes, sir.
Regeneration, can that, I take it two ways, if I can, the regenerate is, to me, seems like a person that was once a Christian and been gone for like 10 years or whatever, and he comes back and he gets regenerated back into the right, proper way with Christ. Or regeneration probably to me starts from the very beginning in Adam and Eve. Did that. So it, to me, it's kind of like two, probably means the same thing, but there's got to be a breakdown between that, I guess, for you.
Uh-huh. Well, okay, so you're on to it. Exactly, Jody. Joey, the regenerative part takes what's either broken, decayed, not there, severed, various aspects of that, and makes it new again, makes it useful again. That's one of the, when you dig into the language, it makes it useful, new, restored. Is that what we have with the work of Christ? Did he restore his sacrifice? Restores that, okay? So, if we were to change that word right there, what do you think we would do? I'm going to give you, this is one I thought of with Ben's help on it. So this corruption of nature during this life does remain in those who are made new again. Is that okay? Made new again. So this means that the corruption, which is sin, in this life still is present, even though you're made new. And although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. That means that even though you're regenerated, even though you're made new again, even though Christ fully paid the price, sin still resides in us in this life. You're not somehow regenerated to the point of being sinless.
It never stops.
It doesn't stop. Sin, the corruption remains. But before God, we've been made new again through Christ. Okay? So the next word we're going to deal with is pardoned. Pardon. He's got a turkey up there. Why do you think he's got a turkey up there for pardoned? Yeah, the president, that's the big deal, gets a big old turkey and says, you're not going to be dinner tomorrow night or whatever, whenever he does it. He pardons them. That means, although you're a turkey, you're not going to have to pay the price with death. Okay? So, forgiven for sin, excused with no penalty. Okay? And we hear in court cases, after someone's been found guilty and maybe even served some time, they can be pardoned. And a pardon has a couple of parts. One, you were guilty, right? You were found guilty. Two, there has to be some higher authority who can remove or withdraw or end the punishment. Okay? In order for a pardon to occur, you need those components. The guilty party, right? That's still there. The fact that there's an authority to that can remove that. He doesn't remove the guilt. He just removes the penalty. All right? So, Old English. To give. For geffen. To give. to restore. The sense to give up power to punish, used when giving in marriage, used to forgive the headship. Again, this is a restorative term. Yes.
The guy on the cross that died with Jesus.
The thief.
He was pardoned in that way, essentially. Kind of yes or no?
Yeah. Well, the thief on the cross was the one that asked and was repentant before the Lord, right? And was told by Christ, you will be in paradise. I will see you in paradise. Okay? So he was told by Christ that. And so by, I would say, good and necessary inference, he didn't say, I forgive you. He just says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. You want to go to that passage?
He must ask for forgiveness, so repented.
Well, what did he say? Let's go to that passage. That is in Matthew. The thief on a cross? About the thief on a cross. All right, let me go look.
I guess what I'm asking is there a difference, and I guess that would be the worldly way and then Christ's way. They're not the same.
Okay, so you go to Matthew 27. I'm down around 33. Keep going. Okay, so here, pick up at 38. See it in that gospel. Hold on. 6 hour darkness. Luke 23. Yep. Thank you, Ethan. Yeah, down at 39. Well, pick up, yeah, at about, yeah, 39. One of the criminals, so I'll give you a chance to get there, 39 through 43. One of the criminals who were hanged there were hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, and rebuking him, and that's he's rebuking the other criminal, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. Okay, that is an admission of sin, right? He's now confessed. But this man has done nothing. And he was saying to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, and this is Christ speaking to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So, while I think there's you have to get inference of the language, and I'm not a scholar in that language, but he confesses the sin, he confesses Christ's preeminence, the person of Christ, who he is, right? And then he asks, and I would say a form of forgiveness, he just remember me. Again, I don't have the language there, and I'd want to do a little bit more research on what that means in that language, but yes. So, he was, that we could say, with Christ saying to him that you will be in paradise with me, with Christ, that Christ was forgiving him or pardoning him.
That's the part of, if not, at least just remember me.
Yeah, just remember me. By the way, What does Scripture say we're supposed to do with prisoners? What are we supposed to do? What are we commanded to do with prisoners?
Just love our enemies.
Right? Is visiting them a form of remembering them?
Yeah.
Does Christ say to some pretty high-minded folks, where were you when I, right? When I was hungry, thirsty, when I was in prison. Right? So remembering prisoners by visiting them is a command of ours. If you ever wondered why, and if you want to get a really great insight to it, talk to Gary when he comes here, Finley, why he is fervent in his calling to serve as a prison minister. So, pardon, forgiven, straightforward. So let's go through this again. This corruption of nature, that's our human nature, during this life does remain in those that are made new again, and although it be through Christ pardoned, forgiven, okay, and mortified. So what do we think of the word mortify? What does mortify mean? Mortify.
Something like something old.
What?
Horrified.
Horrified, mortified, horrified. Yeah. Yeah. Say again. Steve?
Put to death.
Put to death. Muerte. Isn't that death in Spanish? Right?
Yeah, it is. What's put to death in Spanish?
Muerte.
Muerte.
Yeah, did I say it
right?
Thank you. Morte. So, mortified, death, terrible. So when someone, for example, finds a wiggling tail of a lizard under their couch, she was mortified. I may be a little terrified. So let's go into mortify. Mortified. That looks like the wrestling guy. Here we go. Put to death, destroy, of the dead. That's mortify. Okay? Mortified. So put to death. Okay? So let's go through this again. This corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are made new again, and although it be through Christ pardoned or forgiven and mortified, put to death. So, two key points here I want to pull out for you. That as believers, are we to be mortified of our sin? Or do we put that to death, right? Are we to believe that we are pardoned when we confess sin and do that? Right? Okay, but if we leave it there, if we leave it only on those two, we forget the rest of this here. Okay? Being mortified or putting sin to death, we're commanded. It is part of putting on the new as we put off the old. Okay? Put on the new, put off the old. Take the heart of stone out. Put a heart for the Lord, a heart of flesh in. Okay? So, putting to death and being forgiven should be a great comfort to us as Christians. Right? Definition of insanity. What's the definition of, what's a definition for insanity?
Huh?
Thank you, Liz.
I don't know if that's a real definition.
Yeah. A definition of insanity. And the reason it is insane in this world to keep doing the same thing and expect a different result. So there was this counselor. Maybe he was a kind of a wise man or some sort of guru. The people would come to all the time complaining. He was the village counselor, if you will. And they came often complaining about the same things all the time. And he was feeling a bit not effective. So he thought he'd try a little humor. So a bunch of them came to him, and he had actually called them together, and he told them this joke. And they all laughed. It's a good joke. They all laughed. And then they settled down a minute, and he sat there. And he proceeded to tell the joke again. Only this time, she laughed, a little chuckles. Okay, we heard that one. And then he told the joke again. Right? Now people are looking at each other like, what is this guy? I'm not even going to give you a courtesy laugh. You just told me the same joke three times. And he stands up and says, well, wait a second here. I've told you the same joke three times. You laugh so much at the first one. But not at all the third time I did it. Why? Because you all come to me crying of the same complaints over and over and over again. What's the problem? Doing the same thing, expecting a different outcome. That could be considered a form of insanity. So let's look at the next part. Motions. Definition of motion. Movement. Thank you, Rob.
Action.
What do you think it, how does it fit in here? And all the motions thereof. So there's some modifiers around there. All the motions thereof. Bill.
The opposite of lazy.
The opposite of lazy, okay. Active, right? Right, was maybe active, okay.
Actions.
Okay, Ethan, actions.
Send.
Set.
Send.
I couldn't hear you, sorry.
Send.
Sin.
Sin,
oh.
Isn't that what I said?
Oh, yes, okay. So all the motions thereof. So think of the, again, trying to drive into this, to just unpacking it here. So we're made new again through the work of Christ, right? We're made new again. However, the corruption of this nature does remain in those. So that says you still have sin in you, even though through the work of Christ you're forgiven and you're to put those sins to death. Yet both itself, the sin, and all the motions thereof. What do you see there? Work. Well, I would call that almost the definition of friendship. No, yeah. That's how you know you have a real friend. Hey, I got to move. I'll be right there. Right? That's your true friends that help you move. Moving. Motion. The process of moving. Change. Going from this to this. Things in motion, okay? So, a process of moving. So, if we added it this way, made new again, right? This corruption of nature during this life does remain in those that are made new again, and although it be through Christ pardoned, or we're going to use forgiven, and mortified, put to death, yet both itself and all the motions, all the process of moving, all the activities that go on. By the way, this motion, this area right in here, I believe has been, and throughout the church's history, that process of moving and how it's governed and led, has been one of the core areas of sin in the church. One of the core areas of sin in the church. Okay? What did Martin Luther rail against the papacy. What was he fervent about and against in the papal Catholic Church?
Lack of truth.
But what process of moving or activity did the church use to grow wealthy? Indulgences, right? So if you say to your congregation, you could be made new again, you're forgiven, there's a process here of putting this to death, but in all this movement thereof, I got something for you. Right? If you count the rosary, right? A little bit of incense. And oh, by the way, if somewhere in here you didn't quite put it to death, think of whatever it is, stealing, murder, whatever it was, we can help that along. That process, that moving from redeemed or from sinner in this earth to a redeemed believer is constant, and we call it sanctification, right? But if somewhere in there an authority, in this case the church, wants to govern that process, with helping you out, that's an aspect of how indulgences were begun. Right, I've done this terrible thing, Cardinal or whoever was able to hand that stuff out. I've done this, well, say this, you know, Hail Marys and all this stuff. And, you know, nice diamond tiara would be helpful. A little bit of money would be helpful. We'll help you along there. Okay. Bill.
I've got a good verse for this.
Okay. Okay. What verse is it? 1 John 5:13. So let's take a look at that. Yep. Bill's going to read it here. Let me hook you up with a little bit of technology.
This is a verse that I shared with my mother-in-law because
1 John 5:13.
Yeah, because she's Roman Catholic.
Roman Catholic Church.
And she said that no one could know that they had salvation.
So you can't know you have salvation, okay?
So this verse says, "These things I have written to you who believe."
What, 1 second, I want to catch this on tape. Okay. Eric, I'm not picking up the mic.
Oh, you're not?
No, hang on.
Okay.
There we go.
Okay.
There we go.
So it's 1 John 5:13, and says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." So it has two main thoughts that I was thinking of. One is we can have confidence before God that we have eternal life. Mm-hmm. And it's based not on works, but it's based on faith.
Right. Thank you. So in the making new again, the forgiven and putting to death, that is through the work of Christ alone. Liz.
Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. I have a question. When we're talking about the process of moving, the process of putting, are we talking about sanctification, like the becoming more like Christ? But then that doesn't seem to make sense to me with the rest of the sentence, because I don't think that sanctification is sin. So I'm not quite sure what process we're talking about.
The process of sanctification doesn't negate, and we're going to get into that, you still have sin in your life.
Right.
Right? You don't, it doesn't negate that. So we can probably, again, I'm putting this up here, maybe improve on this a little bit. Yeah. Did I address that though?
So let's put the sentence together.
Yeah. Let's see if we can.
In looking at the process of moving, it seems like it's trying to distinguish the state of being sinful or corrupted, and the actual sin, that the outworking of that nature, the actual sin. So It seems like the process of moving is the sin itself that we do, that we commit, and is trying to say that both that sin that you actually do, that's sinful, we call that sin, and the state of being corrupted is sin as well.
Yes. Yeah, the state you're in your nature, let's go back up to here, the corruption of nature remains. Even though you're forgiven, even though you've mortified, right? And you've been made new again through Christ, okay? The sin is still sin.
Okay, so it's saying even though our nature is sinful, and even though we're made new, our nature stays sinful, and our sins are also sinful.
They're still sins. It's not somehow... Yep, hold it. Okay, battery's out, so Steve and then Bob.
Sexual orientation, I'm born this way, it's not sinful to just be oriented that way, but if I acted on it, then it would be. Whereas this says, no, your orientation, if you're oriented toward something sinful, a sinful desire, that in and of itself is sin, and is something that needs to be mortified.
Right, and specifically, I completely agree with that, because if you're guilty, and think of this, if we are guilty for adultery by having lustful thoughts, if we're guilty of the act, even thinking it and not acting on it, then, to your point, if you're thinking this way, grateful you're not acting. You know, I can be upset at someone and want to strangle them and not. I still sinned. Right? Bob.
A couple of points that I think are important to remember. When we're regenerated, the dominion of sin,
right.
The rulership of sin. Sin is still there. The power of sin has been broken in our life when Jesus Christ becomes our Redeemer. That liberates us to overcome sin on a daily basis, which is progressive sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're not under the dominion of sin, we're also liberated to pursue holiness, which is part of the overcoming sin. So we, in one sense, truly, when we're sanctified, become less and less sinful. We still have a sin nature, but the aggregate of sin within us diminishes as we mortify sin. And then finally, mortification is not only passive but active,
right.
That we use the means of grace to overcome sin.
So in an effort to, I'm gonna synthesize that down to what I understand based on what we're trying to get to an understanding here, is that our ability to behave in a holy way, I am holy, so you're to be holy, we're told by Scripture, right? Our ability to do that is not anything in and of ourselves, but in the inworking of the Holy Spirit, and as Bob said, our recognition of our servant or slavish nature to Christ versus being a slave to sin. So you're going to be one or the other, right? One or the other. Properly, I'll get this one. Properly. Huh. What's that? Who knows what that is? Who knows what that bottle is? Huh?
It's
clear. All right, I'm glad none of you really know that that's the shape of an Absolute vodka bottle. Good. I'm good. My bartending days coming back. But yeah, that's Absolute. Absolute, correctly, really, actual, genuine. That's a bottle of Absolute vodka there.
Oh.
That's, okay. So that's what that signifies right there. So properly or absolutely, correctly, really. Okay. one's own way, pro privo, the Latin, means one's own way, particular way. So let's see what this says now. Let's see if it pieces together. Because then next week you can help Ben refine it, if it needs refining. So this corruption of nature during this life does remain in those who are made new again, and although it be through Christ pardoned, forgiven. So made through Christ forgiven and put to death, yet both itself and all the process of moving thereof are truly and absolutely sin. Okay? So I'll read it as we've adapted it. This corruption of nature. Yep.
Can I throw a suggestion?
Yeah, let's. Okay, so that's a really good refinement. What be it?
What's that mean?
So next week, Lord willing, if you'll bring that up, I'll bounce this back to Ben because I changed this wording here a little bit. And then we'll figure out who that be. Or what that be. Okay. Good. All right, so even Christian sin, pardon, but still sin. All right? That's the summary of it. Even Christians who are pardoned still sin, and their sins are still sinful. Joey, I got 2 minutes.
I'll be quick.
Okay, and then you're going to close in prayer? Okay, thanks.
Rick, when we as human beings, we sin, right? Of course we know that.
Yes.
But the sinful part gets more dangerous is if you sin and you say, oh, look at that girl, and say, oh, Lord, forgive me, I repent of that sin. But if you keep dwelling, that's the danger zone. It's when you keep...
Well, have you truly, is your repentance sincere?
Well, yeah.
Is it sincere?
Right, but I mean, if you don't repent before that, just keep dwelling, you can get
right.
In the danger zone.
You're right. The danger zone is that process of what you're doing, and you didn't turn away.
Right.
You got to
right.
turn away.
And sometimes people can't capture that. As far as I've talked to people, I said, "You're sinning." No, I'm not. I didn't touch. I said, yeah. You don't understand the whole theory about this. And what I'm getting at is that the danger zone is when you dwell instead of asking God on anything, of course.
Yeah.
But I just thought I'd bring
that's
that
the
up.
Self-deception, right?
Exactly.
Would you close our time in prayer?
Heavenly Father, gracious Father, we thank you and praise you. We glorify your name, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day, Lord. Mm. We now, as we come to you, Lord, and sit in church, Lord, and with our elders and deacons and our minister to watch over them, and that we pray, Lord, that your word will be on and will be received, Lord, and for Bob, for his back and everything, that he will not feel, well, any pain at all, but while he's up there. And Lord, we just thank you for everybody that's concerned in the church about all of us, Lord, and we just thank you that there's a place we can come to. And Lord, we just thank you so much for everything you've done. There's just not enough to say thank you. And we just thank you and give you these praises in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.